Proverbs 8. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, leading into the city at the entrances, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen, for I have worthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest the wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning of all of them are right. They are faultless to those who have knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power. By me, kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. By me, princes govern, and all nobles who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasures full. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth and its fields, or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above the fixed securely of the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its bounty so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighted in mankind. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, awaiting at my doorway, or whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death.
Thank you, wisdom. Knowledge and discretion. Keep that in mind. Also, created before the world, from the very beginning. And I want to get into that. Glad to be up here again, as always. There's a pairing of the sermons this week and last week. Last week we were talking about the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and that continues the gospel scripture from John 16:12-15. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. You will bring glory to me by taking me from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and will make it known to you. The one thing to note, that we have a lot of masculine nouns referring to God, and I would just want to say that I think this is coming out of the patriarchal society of Israel, and it was a way of demonstrating God's authority. So it was primary to recognize God's authority, and in this patriarchal society, that was how you have come to the point of God the Father. But I don't think of God the Father, that figure, I think of that figure as infinite and beyond the gender constructs that we have. So just to keep that in mind, Jesus was male and his disciples were male. So just something to recognize there, but I wouldn't want to think of male being primary in any kind of way when we think of God's nature. That would be a exclusionary concept of God. So last week we were really talking and Betsy guiding us around how the Spirit transforms things and how it is with us, it's present with us. It takes down egotistical structures like the Tower of Babel, and it pervades our presence, and it was with Jesus, present in the creation, present in the ministry, in the suffering, and then he promises this counselor, this advocate, the Spirit of Truth. And that can be with us in all of our times of need. And I think it provides us that discretion that is discussed in Proverbs 8, because the knowledge is there. If you remember Luke 16, this rich man has a very poor man outside of his gate, and he doesn't treat him well, and he's sent to Hades, and he's realized, this is awful. I wish I'd changed my ways. Let me go back up and warn my brothers. And the angel says to him, you knew. The scriptures were there in front of you the whole time. The message had been given, but you did not discern it. You did not listen to what the word was saying to you. You and your brothers ignored it. And this is the result. And the humble man now is with me in heaven. And this is the teaching consistently. I mean, it happens throughout. And I just would also say that throughout the Quran, it also says this, and it says, it references the Bible, and it says, already this has been told to you in the Jewish scriptures and in Jesus' scriptures, that these same messages we're carrying to you now have been given to you before. So, again, a repetition that it is not the knowledge that is obscured from us, it is the discretion that is obscured from us by our pride and our wanting to do it all ourselves. We think we can figure it all out, and yet we need to call on the Spirit of Truth to be present to us. And so the Trinity is a very, I think, a beautiful representation of this, what I would say, the infinite God that surrounds us. And we think of like above, but I also infinitely small. I mean, I can't go to space just as much as I can't go onto an atomic level myself. So that's kind of infinitely small as well. Like, it surrounds us in all directions. We have Christ representing a human being that gives us a perfect example of the life that we live in this flesh. And then we have the Holy Spirit, which pervades all things, which pervades all life. And that also is a part of the balance that we have. We human beings, even if we hold up Jesus as a perfect example, he still relies on bread and wine, just as we do, as well as other things, air, water, everything else. I think this is the Spirit of life, the Spirit of Truth, that is present in that counselor that is guiding us toward wholeness with all of that infinity. We cannot potentially perceive or even conceive of that infinity, that God infinite that represents by the Father figure. Happy Father's Day, by the way. That Holy Spirit, that third entity, is that kind of mysterious force that we know is there. I'm a person that believes in extraterrestrial life, and as the Harvard The head of Harvard's astronomy department published an article recently and that's saying that he also believes that. And his first argument is we exist, you know. So because we exist, there is, I'm quite confident, a mysterious source of life in the universe that God is very much connected to. So, and that's really what I want to talk about today, and how each of these things are represented in this scale of numbers from 0 to 10. So you think, how do we get to the Trinity? How do we get to 3? And I know there's a lot of Enneagram fans in the audience. I'm also compelled by that. But I think there's a lot to that distance between 0 and 10. And you kind of, if you understand even basic mathematics, that you exponentially scale numbers in this degree. It also goes infinitely, but you have 10, 10 times 10, 100, 1,000. It goes up into this very symmetrical, if you will, arrangement based on that 10 original kind of 10 numbers. There's also lots of numbers throughout the Bible. There's actually a whole field of study of those numbers. And in ancient Judaism, each of the Jewish alphabetic letters has a number associated with it. So there's this whole kind of esoteric field of like studying the meaning of the numbers in the Hebrew scriptures. There's also a lot of New Testament scholars that talk about the subtle numerological references that are put into some of the letters. Like, for instance, in Revelation, you have this 666 number, which represents, you know, the evil number of the beast. And if that is translated to Hebrew, and then you do the Hebrew numbers of those letters, it actually says Nero, Caesar Nero. So it's thought to be this reference to Rome and Nero oppressed Christians, being this reference to the evil that of the empire of Nero, that he killed Christians, and he represented this fallen world that was prostituting itself to its own pride, essentially, and destroying the believers. Yet, the message in Revelation is, keep the faith, God will bring you through, and you will eventually reach this heavenly city, this city of God of Jerusalem. But let me go back to this infinity thing, because that's actually what I love theology, and Betsy mentioned I'm in seminary pursuing that interest more deeply, as well as pastoring and other things. Infinity, it's just like, it's a word I throw out there. I think it's a concept, but it really, I think, challenges every definition we can come up with, because it literally cannot be contained. It's infinite. This is extremely powerful concept if we really consider the implications of infinity. I mean, my friend and I were talking about it the other night, that like, in, you know, it could mean that all things exist, that all universes exist, where all potentials exist. And I think this is the ways in which we must stand in awe of God's truth, of God's essence. And the alternative to this is zero. So you have these two very fundamental concepts. Zero, I think, is also something we can't really conceive of, because as soon as we've thought, oh, that's zero, we've placed it somewhere. That's, you know, there's zero over there. Really, it's nothingness. Even when I go like this and I say there's nothing here, actually there is things here. It's like oxygen and things, little things we can't see. So these two concepts are fundamental in mathematics. We use them in mathematics all the time, but I don't think that we as a society, we prefer the definition. We prefer the figuring it out. We got it all figured out. All right, here it is. And I think it's important for us to think of these two concepts as the beginning of this 0 to 10 concept. And so I'm working on what I call the theology of string theory. It's a project I'll be working on for the next year, because I'm taking my systematic theology courses next year, and string theory is a theory in in theoretical physics about a 10-dimensional universe. So I'm trying to conceive of what would the theology be of a 10-dimensional universe. And in that, you essentially need to assign the spiritual significance of each of these 10 dimensions. How do they relate to one another? To put it simply in my mind, I think there is a three-dimensional framework that governs quantum behavior, what I said, like, infinitely smaller than my kind of realm of understanding. There's a three-dimensional structure that governs our terrestrial understanding. That's what we kind of, our everyday experience, Newtonian physics. And then there's a three-dimensional structure above us, or more of a higher energy level. And this, I think, is what physicists are touching on when they're talking about dark matter and dark energy, things that are these extremely powerful forces in the universe that affect space-time. Won't get into all too many details. So you have 3-3-3. So you have a 3-by-3, essentially. You have almost a trinity of trinities. And I don't come to this biblically, actually. And I'm not the first person to say this. Nikola Tesla says, if you only knew the magnificence of the 3, 6, and 9, then you would have the key to the universe. In case you don't know who Tesla is, he is not a car maker. That company is named after him. He was essentially a genius of electricity and electromagnetism. Invented a lot of things. Actually had a concept for free energy for the entire world based on controlling the electromagnetic spectrum that surrounds the Earth. But nonetheless, we don't have that yet, but maybe someday. A lot of mathematical concepts around, like, the Fibonacci sequence, about how 3 is really a core element in how other things build around each other. Because with 0, you have the absence. With 1, you have singularity. With 2, you have balance. But 3, you begin to have a community. You begin to have a relationality, these things holding each other in tension. As Jesus says, when 3 are gathered in my name, you have a community, you have a church. There they are. And there's so many kind of numerological references. I'm just going to try and touch on some of them. And on the cover of our worship handout today, we have some American Indian imagery. And 4 is a very sacred number to American Indians. This is the cardinal directions, the seasons, earth, wind, water, fire, the basic kind of elements of the earth. So they, you know, you would think, well, maybe they conflict, but I would argue you can't add up to 10 without all the numbers. They're all there. You must have all of them to get to this 10, which is both 1 and 0, not just as it represents, but at 10, you then begin counting again. You go to 11, so you have 10 plus 1. So you have this wholeness of this set of 10 where you've reached up to a figure where you have 10, and then you begin counting by ones again. I think that within the 12 disciples, you probably have all those personality types of the Enneagram represented. There's no way of knowing. It hadn't been kind of conceived of yet, but how Jesus chooses his disciples seems random to us, but I think it's clear that they have these different personalities. They have these different ways of relating to Christ. There's probably a lot that we don't have here to read about in ways in which they were able to share this revelation in their own way, their own ministry. And I think, you know, among people he chose, the tax collector that everyone hated. I mean, you know, so you have a guy that nobody really liked, but he does have a role. I mean, Jesus recognized, apparently, that you do pay taxes. He says, give it all to Caesar. If Caesar's face is on it, give it to him. What does that matter? That's not where our faith is. And I think Matthew received that revelation very clearly. Also invited Judas, knowing full well what would happen, but he needed to include the sinner, you needed to include the doubter, Thomas, who didn't believe as without seeing. Each of these are parts of us. Each of these people represent pieces of us. And as any Enneagram person or student will tell you, that maybe we have our number that we kind of feel most connected to, but pieces of these numbers are represented in each of us, pieces of these personalities. Nonetheless, we still have to relate to one another. So I'm not saying 7 is like better than your number. It's my challenge, and it is our challenge in Scripture, to see the beauty, the importance, the divine entity that was created in each of our numbers, in each of our kind of personalities. And really, I think it gets a lot more complicated than 9, if we want to be honest. The point is to remember that all these different creations, all these different ways, you know, in China, 8 is a sacred number. Who am I to say that's, you know, not as good as 3? It's silly. To open myself up, so why is that a sacred number? Why is 7 sacred in the Bible? It's hard to explain, really, and I think part of this project is for me to try to develop a theological understanding of the meaning of these numbers. If I were to kind of briefly explain why I think this 666 number is relevant beyond just the Nero reference, if you can accept for a moment this terrestrial dimensionality that I mentioned, and we represent that higher level of 6th dimension. So we reign over the earth. It's said here that we have dominion over plants and animals. I could read that from Psalm 8. I think it's a little bit funny that we're at 8th Day Church and the two scriptures today are Psalm 8 and Proverbs 8. But when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, maybe 7, 8, 9, and crowned him with the glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I also liked the scripture from Psalm last year, the Leviathan frolicking. I don't know if you caught that, but that was fun. So a lot of human history, this text was interpreted by Jews and Christians as like, oh, well, that means it's all ours. So here it is, like, we're just going to take everything we can and have no consequences because God said it was for us. I hope now we see the consequences of that mindset, that we're threatening the Arctic, we're threatening all life on Earth, we're just watching Earth, and everything on Earth is at risk now if we abuse this passage to think just because we have this power, we're going to take it all. Well, with great power comes great responsibility, and I think we realize that now, and I hope that we see not only that we're just on for our own survival's sake, but for the sake of the beauty of the diversity of God's creation. I mean, it's worth saving in its own right, not just because so that we can survive. And so I think that actually that 666 number may be a reference to, oh, you've seen your own power, you've seen your own, the effect that you can have, you can reign. And so you've reached that higher level of kind of that 4, 5, 6 dimension, and yet you're not quite there. You're not quite at 7, where I would say if I'm interpreting the 7 holiness, sacred 7 number, that is when you've reached that next level and you see, oh, we're all in this together. You see this from the moon and you see this little blue dot, or you go even further out when you see the Voyager picture of Earth. And it is literally a blue dot that you can barely see, which, by the way, looks very similar to the picture that was taken recently of an atomic cloud, a gas cloud around an atom, and it's glowing. It's like this little glowing little ball. It looks the same. With these perspectives, we can gain in seeing our ultimate connectedness, the way that a cell has to react to itself. It's a self-contained unit, and it needs all of its pieces in order to function correctly. Same thing with the planet. And all these numbers, all these ways of understanding were given to us to challenge us. You know, there's not, it's not given to us automatically. It requires that discretion. It requires that delving into what does the information mean. And ultimately, the spirit of truth wants to guide us toward community, toward cohesion, and love, service for others, service for God by loving others. And the knowledge itself we need to want it. We need to seek it. And, you know, I'm glad that that's why one of our practices, it's attend Sabbath. And we have several disciplines in our faith tradition that are ways of reminding us how to seek it, how to seek it properly, how to continue seeking it, and to be open to others. I mean, I think a lot of why we're here, why we were attracted to the Church of the Savior is the openness of the theology to be able to see that what makes sense to me and what I gain from spiritually isn't necessarily exactly what another person may gain from spiritually, but that spirit of truth is still pervading both of our understandings, both of our ways of being. And ultimately, if we truly are seeking God in that, that way of being will give of God, will generate God's essence into the world. And that is our prayer, really. That's our prayer. That's God's prayer for his disciples. That's what he's saying here, that the counselor, the advocate will compel us, will help us if we call on it. But we have to call on it. We have to want it. So just as another metaphor for the Trinity here, I think we're celebrating fathers today, celebrated mothers in May. Well, they don't just exist and there it is. You need a ground for that growth. You need a place for that child to be raised, a world for that child to exist in. And you want it to be a healthy environment. And I'm partially referencing pollution and that kind of stuff, but I also mean spiritually the intentionality of how that child is raised. There's something between the mother and father, something new, something mysterious, something that they're intending together, creating an environment for this child to be raised in that does create new life, of course, but new possibility, a new way of iterating God's reality in the world, God's blessing upon the world through this spirit of life. And you can't predict what it's going to be like. Sometimes you don't get along with your kids. I mean, I don't get along all that great with my mom, but I'm trying to be, and I don't mean Carol, I mean my mother, who lives in Delaware. And it's not, my friend asked me, why is there suffering? You know, why does God allow this? And I said, we're not in heaven yet, you know. This is our struggle, it's our challenge. We've been given this will to choose how we're going to engage with the difficult aspects of life. And Jesus gives us a very good example of how to deal with struggle and how to give people hope, how to say, this isn't it, you know. The Rome may crush you under its foot, but that's not it. I mean, that's not all that you have to live for. And there's so much more, and reminders come to me as the children do. They come to the kingdom of God. This is like the way a child opens themselves up to Christ, to learning, to being open to this, and not being afraid. Again and again, Jesus says, do not be afraid. Every time the angel visits someone, they have to say, don't be afraid. I know I'm like lightning bolts and shining lights and all this other stuff, but this is a good word I have for you. It can be intimidating. It can be to think of the specter of the cross that Jesus asks us to carry. It can be very intimidating. But the point is, it is an infinitely life-giving essence that does not go away with the departure of our bodies, that even if we are humiliated, even if we are repressed or attacked by the forces of evil, that this spirit of life continues and is worth fighting for. It's worth giving of oneself to completely. 9 months of pregnancy. What does that mean? I don't know. Just a coincidence. One thing I was thinking of as another, I guess I was just thinking of all these metaphors for like numbers and stuff like that. I'm coming back. I'm going to Vancouver for 5 weeks to study there with the Indigenous Studies program at the Vancouver School of Theology. So really excited for that. I come back on August 6th. In case you don't remember, that was the date that we dropped the atom bomb on Hiroshima. So really a momentous day in human history in terms of us recognizing the power that we have achieved by 1945. We have even more now. But thankfully, after August 9th, another people have not been directly injured or at least targeted by an atomic bomb. But where that power comes from, that bomb, is the splitting of one atom. One atom. That's where all this incredible energy comes from. So if there's that much energy in one atom laying there latently, think of all the energy that surrounds us all the time. And I think now we start to conceive of maybe that 7, 8, 9 dimensionality, that what it says in Psalms is God's, or Proverbs is God's realm. You know, this is the way, of course, God pervades all of them, but the achievement of that understanding is kind of beyond us at this point. But it surrounds us all the time. I mean, I think it's something crazy, like the number of atoms in my fingertip is more than, you know, all the people on the planet or something like that. I mean, it's probably even more. But there's this energy, I think, actually, but even just a potential energy kind of in us all the time. And it was created this way somehow or another. Can't really explain it. These atoms came together and make up like my being, you know. But I am constantly relying on other things in order to get along, in order to make this real. And I rely on God and my relationships with God and others to make it meaningful. I think a lot of people struggle with the meaning now because they sadly have been, you know, felt alienated by the church and some of its behaviors. And I'm very sad about this because I think there are a lot of people, especially young people, who don't recognize their potential. They don't recognize their relationships with others and how important that is. And offer themselves humbly to that heavenly throne that we talk about and read about on Trinity Sunday, you know, when God, Jesus goes up and sits at the right hand of God. It's, you know, another part in Psalm is that, like, saying Psalm 8:4, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You know, we are all sons and daughters of God. And I think Christ is a perfect example of how to do that, but even he says, you can do greater works than these by faith. So this doesn't just happen when I say I believe in Jesus and then it's over and then bam, you know, I'm doing it. It requires our intentionality, our focus, and our faith. And in doing that, we were born into this potential and we can achieve, as Jesus says, even greater things than these. So let's do it. Thank you.